This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. I won't ask you to stand again, but I ask you, if you would, take your copy of God's Word. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I want you to look with me the first 9 verses of Joshua 3. And I want us to look at this thought this morning, at the brink of victory. At the brink of victory. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, God, would you bless the reading of your word? I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that during these next few moments, that you'll have the undivided attention of your people. That God, that we'll open our hearts, God, and receive what thus saith the Lord. Knowing, God, that whatever it is that's ailing us in our Christian life, whatever it is that we feel like we're coming up short of, God, we can find it in you. If, Lord, we'll simply turn to your word, turn to the remedy and the prescription you have for us in your word, God, that we might experience you in ways that we never have before. God, I pray that not only will you give your people hearts to receive, but, Lord, I pray give us ears to hear. And, God, certainly give us a willing heart and a mind to obey that which we hear. God, I pray right now that you'll touch and bless the remainder of this service. And Lord, when the end of this thing comes, God, I pray that, God, you'll move upon the hearts of your people. Move them to action, God, to do something about what's going on in their life. How it is that, Lord, they're at the brink of victory, but, Lord, often find impossible to experience it in its fullness. Let your people get help this time, this now, and this hour. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Joshua chapter 3, here we find, I want you to read with me the first 9 verses. We find Joshua, who is now leading God's people, the Israelites. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has passed off the scene, and now we have Joshua, who has come into that leadership position to lead them into the promised land. And here we pick up in verse 1, and it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And I pray that we'll do just that this morning as the people of God. You know, in life, I love sports. I've played sports. I've had the privilege of coaching sports. And one of the things I love about sports in general, simply, obviously when I was playing, but certainly now, even as a pastor, is in sports or in the realm of sports, there are so many life lessons that can be taught and learned through that medium. When you talk about sports and any aspect of sports, when it comes to teamwork, when it comes to setting goals, when it comes to discipline, hard work, and so forth. And so there's always great lessons that be taught and learned in the realm of sports. And certainly one of them comes, as we talk about today, when it comes to having victory. And as we go back and you think back, if sports was your thing, you were involved in sports, or maybe you're now, you know, the armchair quarterback Maybe you didn't play a lot of sports, but you love sports. You enjoy watching it and keeping up with it. And there's a lot to be said about what it takes to be victorious in any given sport. It certainly takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of heart. It takes a lot of hard work and dedication and commitment to whatever it is, that sport that you're engaging in, for the end result to be one of victory. And it's no doubt that we can take those same principles and apply it in a spiritual matter, in a spiritual aspect. And here we talk about this, at the brink of victory, we see that God's people had come to this place, to the brink of the waters of the Jordan. Victory was on the other side, just on the other side. And they had spent 40 years to this point desiring to claim the victory on the other side. But there were things that were hindering them from accomplishing that, for accomplishing and seeing the fruition of where what it was God had in store for them on the other side of the Jordan, that which was known as the Promised Land. And so here we see this predicament that they're in, and they now come to the place where they're ready, they're prepared to take what's been theirs all along. But because of the lack of discipline, a lack of certain things in their life, it has hindered them for more than 40 years. And I want us to look today, and I want us to look at what does it take? What does it take when we make a practical spiritual application of what this example we see of the Israelites here, when it comes to our own personal spiritual life? Maybe you've been saved for 40 years. Maybe you've only been saved for 4 months. But you know this, you know that the life that God has in store for you is much better than where you're at right now. Can I hear an amen on that? Because it's a process. God moving us where we get in at the cross. And praise God for that blood that was shed for you and I. But from the cross, that's just the getting in point. But then God is trying to progress us and move us toward a life of victory in Him, that we might experience Him in the fullness, in all His fullness that He has desired for us in this exchange life that has taken place and has begun via salvation. And so He's trying to show us that. We want to look at that example here. But I want to take a few moments and look back to this of within the sports medium, if you will, or the sports arena, that we can put this into perspective. How many of you remember the 2012 SEC Championship? If you're a Bulldog fan in here, you remember it real well. You still haven't gotten over it. And I'm a Bulldog fan, and I still have not gotten over what happened in the 2012 SEC Championship between those glorious Bulldogs and them, that other team, that Alabama team. And we're still reeling over it, aren't we, Brother Tate? We're still reeling over that, what took place. And if you don't remember, let me just give you a real quick synopsis of what happened. But it's the last quarter. We're down. It seems like that it's inevitable that the game's over. We've burned up all our timeouts. And Georgia's trying to drive. They get the ball back after Alabama punts. And it looks like, you know, this thing's over with. You don't have any timeouts, and we've got to go nearly the entire field. I think over 80 yards we've got to go. And before long, two long passes, and we're down on the 8-yard line with 9 seconds. 9 seconds left. No timeouts. And all of us are hollering, spike the ball, spike the ball. Surely they will spike the ball and kill the clock for a moment and let us get ready and take at least 2 or 3 shots to the end zone. But for some reason, it didn't happen that way. And all of us armchair quarterbacks were rolling around. What are they doing? How can they do this? And, of course, they run up to the ball, snap it, and they throw a ball short of the end zone, and he gets tackled at about the 5-yard line, and time expires. At the very brink of victory, we've been looking for, us Bulldog fans have been looking for this victory since 1980. Long time to wait for another shot at a national championship. And it's there for the taking. It's there for the taking. We had those Bama boys on their heels. But we blew it. On the very brink of victory. And we failed. And that's the worst kind of defeat, isn't it? I'd rather they'd have beat the britches off of us than to have lost it when we had the opportunity right there for the taking of that win. But we failed. And we still haven't gotten over it. Still hadn't gotten over what could have been. Not only do I remember that sports event, but also remember this. This is going to go back a little ways, dating myself. Some of you in here, you're too young to remember this, but I don't know if you remember the, if you got any Cleveland Brown fans in here. Probably not. I wouldn't think so. And if we did, they'd be ashamed to even acknowledge it. And I don't blame you, I understand. But the 1987 Cleveland Browns had a great season. Made it to the AFC Championship. I believe they were playing the Denver Broncos, and there was a running back by the name of Ernest Biner. I don't know if you remember Ernest Biner, but he was their main workhorse in the backfield. And Ernest Biner, they had the ball. They were down a few points and had less than a minute left, and they find themselves on the goal line. And certainly there was about to be a win. I believe this would have tied the game up if they would have scored, kicked the extra point, and I believe they would have won the game. So they have less than a minute left, and Ernest Biner has handed the ball at the goal line. Certainly a big running back. He's going to punch it in, and the Browns are going to win this thing, this 87 AFC Championship. But something happened, and as Ernest Biner made his way to crossing the goal line, he's hit, and he fumbles the ball, and the Broncos recover it. And then they kill the clock and they win the game. Do you know that that's 29 years ago? And do you know that Cleveland still hasn't gotten over that brink, at the brink of victory? Has not gotten over it. I just saw, it just happened to be this week, I saw this in preparation of this sermon. I just saw a preview that ESPN does those 30 for 30 series on documentaries on different teams and different events through history of sports. And they've just come up with one, I believe it debuted last night, I believe, if I remember correctly, on the sports teams, the professional sports teams of Cleveland, and how the Cleveland fans, they are true fans. They're diehard fans for their Cleveland teams, but talking about how poorly their teams have done all the history of their organizations. And on there, they actually interview Ernest Biner, and with tear-filled eyes, he still is upset and is basically apologizes to the city of Cleveland for that loss because of his fumble. It was known as the fumble. Ask any Cleveland Brown fan. Say, hey, you remember the fumble? They know exactly what you're talking about. They're reeling over that to this day. 29 years old. Why? Why are they still upset and bothered? Because they were at the very threshold of victory. And when that happens, when we're at the very threshold and we're right there for the taking and we fail to accomplish what is right there at our fingertips, it is hard for us to get over it. What heartache and disappointment is experienced when victory and success is so close, yet it escapes and eludes us. What is it that sets in then but nothing more than frustration? Frustration and regret of what could have been. And you know that really sums it up for a lot of Christians today in their life, in this walk with their Lord and Savior. A lot of frustrated Christians. A lot of Christians that I'm afraid that as this thing winds down, whether we go by way of rapture or whether we go by way of the grave, already by appraisal of where we're at in our life right now, if God was to call us out right now, would you have any regrets of this life you've lived for Him? And I'd have to probably say that all of us, if we walked pew by pew to each individual here, no matter how old or how young, no matter how long you've been saved or how little time you've been saved, all of us could say, honestly, I'm not all that I want to be or that I ought to be for my Lord and Savior. I don't know that I have lived a life in such a way that I could say I know what it's like to live a great, victorious, and an influential life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that that is a fearful day coming when we all will stand and give an account of this life that we've lived for Him. And John puts it this way in 1 John, First John says that many will stand ashamed at his appearing, meaning that they will have lived this Christian life, but not lived it to the fullest extent, not given it all that they got for the Lord, and they're going to stand that day before the Bema seat of Christ, and they're going to stand ashamed. I've often thought for myself, and I'm preaching more to myself than I am to anyone, but I've thought often to myself that, you know, right now, if I had to stand right now, if the rapture took place, I think the first thing that would come to my mind is, oh, I wish I'd have done more. The very moment, and I know that's a quick twinkling of an eye, but I think in that brief twinkling of an eye, I believe that would be my first thought hit my mind as I realize, man, here it is. Here it is. The rapture's taking place. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing face to face with my Lord and Savior. And I feel like the first thing that's going to come to mind, oh, God, I wish I'd have done so much more. Our regret's going to set in. But I don't know about you, church, but I don't want a lot of regret when I stand before the Lord. I don't want to stand before Him ashamed because I didn't give Him all that I had. I lived a Laodicean lifestyle, a mediocre, Christian life, lukewarm. I don't want that to be my testimony as I stand before God, having regrets that I could have done so much more, and yet I chose not to. I want to be what we say in the sports realm of things. I want to be that believer that leaves it all on the field. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Jerry. We know what we say. We say that. Hey, go out there, boys, and let's leave it all on the field. That means give it all that I got. Don't hold back. Don't sandbag, man. I mean, give it every ounce that you have that's in you. Muster it up and leave it all on the field. Leave no excuses. Leave no excuses. And I believe that's exactly how God wants us to live this life for Him. We look here in Joshua, and I want us to look here at this our text again and make gain some spiritual understanding and make a spiritual application as pertaining to many a Christian's life about this mediocrity and when it comes to experiencing this victorious life in Christ. We look here and we see Joshua has the Israelites there at the brink. They've wasted 40 years. Now, it's said and it's been figured out that it would approximately taken them 11 days to come out of Egypt, out of the exodus of Egypt, out of captivity into victory. 11 days is what's estimated had they left Egypt and went straight in and crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Now, many of you say, well, they should have been there in 11 days. I believe us knowing the character of our Lord and Savior, God never leads us somewhere that He first hasn't prepared us for. And I don't know that them coming out of Egypt, coming out of captivity, that in 11 days they would have been ready to go in to the promised land and to take what God had in store for them. I believe more than likely there would have been certainly a little period of time for God to prepare them and get them ready mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually speaking, to take what was theirs for the taking that God had in store for them. But whether it was 11 days, whether it would have been a few years, we find them there taking 40 years, more time than it should have, for God to prepare His people to take what He had prepared for them. And so here we see 40 years. Now let me ask you, church, what caused their delay? What caused their delay in possessing what God had waiting on them? Well, I want you to take your Bible, flip just a few pages back from our text to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's look at what was it that caused them such a delay to take what was rightfully theirs. Deuteronomy 31, we'll begin verse 27, and then I want to jump over to Deuteronomy 32, and we'll read verses 15 through 20. All right, 31, 27, it says this, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord." This is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. "And how much more after my death?" He said, "How much more are you going to continue in your stubbornness, in your rebellious spirit? How much more are you going to forsake that which I'm telling you God has said? If we'll do this, we'll be able to go in and claim victory, take possession of what's ours. He said, we've not gotten there because of your rebellious spirit, because of your stubborn ways. He called them stiff-necked. That means stubborn. Any of y'all out there stiff-necks? All right, got a little stubborn streak in you, okay? These folks did too, all right? These folks did too. Now look over in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32. Now look here, it says, but Jeshurun, and Jeshurun is the nation of Israel, a name for them, a Hebrew name called Upright One, all right? But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. In southern terms, that is, they were fat and sassy, all right? Y'all know what that is, don't you? All right, that's what Israel, that's what he's calling Israel right here. They're a little fat and sassy, okay? He says, thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He said, you've made very, very little of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. He's the rock of God's salvation. He says, you made little of him. All right, you're not exalting him. You're not magnifying him. You're not seeing him for who he is. You've lightly, instead of highly esteeming him, you've lightly esteemed him. Then he goes on and says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, and abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. In verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Do you see what's being spelled out here for us, church? He's saying, look, number one, you're stubborn. Number one, you're rebellious. Number two, you have forgotten who delivered you. You have forgotten the victory, the exchanged life that has now been offered you through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have done what James said, you have become adulterers and adulteresses. You have been unfaithful. Now you've got idols that have come up into your life. You're serving idols. You're putting idols before God instead of highly esteeming him and letting him rule and reign on the throne of your heart. He doesn't have preeminence in your life as he should. You have forsaken him. You have been unfaithful. You've been ungrateful and unthankful of all that God has blessed you with. And all these things, he says, this has what's caused you to spin your wheels and go round and round for 40 years and be at the very brink of victory in your life. Because of this Laodicean mindset, we even see here in the Old Testament in these Israelites in Deuteronomy. God has prescribed, church, a formula for success. Look at what God tells them, all right, this generation. Now, the old generation has passed off the scene now. They've died. And only saved Joshua and Caleb, the rest of this bunch, the majority of them, they were born in the wilderness. They have no reference to captivity in Egypt. What was it that older generation, this generation that's about to cross Jordan, what is it that their mothers and fathers and their grandmothers and grandfathers, what was always their desire when things got tough and they weren't getting their way? What did they always say, church, they wanted to do? Go back to Egypt. Being in captivity is better than this. And when they wouldn't trust God, they wouldn't take God at his word, what did they do? They fell back to what they had reference of, and that was a life in captivity. In their minds, hey, that was better there than whatever it is of the unknown. We're not really certain you're leading us to. And though that God was showing them time and time again what he had in store for them, they refused to heed to the word of God. And they relied on only what they knew, what they desired, what they had reference, what was comfortable to them. And they found themselves constantly wanting to go back to Egypt. But here, this new generation, guess what? They have no reference of Egypt. They have no reference of Egypt. But I want you to see what it is that God desires, and God has prescribed a formula for the believer that we and you and I can have success in this Christian life, that we can experience Christ in all His fullness, in all His glory, if we will heed to the Word of God. So we look here in Joshua chapter 1, back over Joshua chapter 1, look what is said in verse 8. In verse 8 it says this, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according that all that is written therein." What's he saying? He said, church, get in the book, find out what the Word of God says, and then do it. That's the prescription for success in this Christian life. Look what he says. "Do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way," what, church? "Prosperous." Everybody here likes to be prosperous, amen? All of us want to be prosperous. He said, make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God wants us to be prosperous people and a successful people. God created us to be that. Listen, church, they had nobody in here. All right, you'd have to be lying if you want to tell me otherwise. There is nobody here, there's never anybody that's ever been born, listen, that did not desire to be successful. Nobody was born and raised up and said, man, I want to be a loser all the rest of my life. Ain't nobody in their right mind ever said that. All right, saved or unsaved, that they wanted to be a loser all the rest of their life. That's what their life, they just wanted to be. I just want to be a loser. I want to be unsuccessful at everything I do. Who does that? Who thinks that way? Nobody. Why? God created us to be successful. Why do you think no one wants to die? Now, listen, we all know if you're saved, we're not afraid of death. All right? We look forward to what's on the other side waiting for us. But let's just be honest. There ain't none of us signing up and saying, hey, somebody just come up here and take me out right now. All right? Just come knock me over the head, Brother Troy, and let me just go on. I mean, ain't nobody asking, all right, to go now and signing up, okay? Why? Because why? God created us to be eternal beings. We were created to live eternally. That's why we hang on for life, for dear life. We hang on. Why? Because it's in us. It's in our nature. God created us for eternity. We weren't supposed to die. All right? Sin came into the world, and then death passed upon all men because of the sin of one, Adam. Man wasn't supposed to die. That's why we love living. And we'll do everything we can to prolong our life on this earth. It's in us. So is it that we desire to be successful. I don't know about you, but I want to be successful at everything I do. I want to be successful. I want to prosper. Otherwise, I feel like I'm wasting my time. If I can't do my very best and strive to do my very best and strive to be successful at something. Now, I may come up a little short, but I got to want to. Amen? We got to have the want to. We got to have a desire, man, that just is a catalyst that pushes me forward. And even I may not be the best at it, but I'm going to strive to do my best within my ability to do the very best to be as successful as I possibly can at whatever I engage in life. And so it is, he says here, that's exactly what God wants in my life, in your life, for us to be successful, to be prosperous. But here we see that they weren't so. They were not this. Why? Because they failed to heed to God's word. God says, listen, you're going to have to get in this book, and then you're going to have to obey what's in this book if you want to get and possess success and prosperity as God has prescribed it. And so we see here, we go from there, and I want to pull out real quickly four things that you and I have got to do if we're going to experience true victory in our life. Look back to our text, if you would. As you flip over Joshua 1, 16, before we go to our text, let's look at verse 16 of chapter 1 here in Joshua. And I want you to look, here's the first thing we got to see. Remember, this is a new generation of Israelites. These folk that Joshua is leading, they were born during the 40-year wilderness experience. And look at what they said. And they know what's happened, all right? They ain't had their head in the sand. They know what's happened with their mothers and their fathers, their grandmothers, their grandfathers. They know what has happened. This thing wasn't done in the dark or in secret. They know what has transpired. And I want you to look at what, as Joshua is trying to prepare them, to take them over and take possession of what has been waiting on them all this time. In verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou hast commanded us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now that's a different mindset than what we heard described over there in Deuteronomy, right? It's a different mindset. This group right here says, hey, Joshua, whatever you say God said, we're going to do it. And wherever he says go, we're going to go. And when he says go, that's when we're going to go. How he says go, that's how we're going to do it. I mean, we see a whole different mindset here. What's happened? Well, it's simply this. The Israelites have surrendered themselves. They've yielded themselves to the obedience of God's word. What their forefathers did not do, and because of it, wasted a lot of time. A lot of time. Here we see these young Israelites. They said, hey, we're going to surrender ourselves. Now, church, when we talk about surrendering ourselves, when we surrender, and the Apostle Paul did this often. Apostle Paul, in writing his letters to the churches, he often, introductory to that of that church, in that letter, he often would say, I, Apostle Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he would say, I, the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was important, because what was it that Paul was letting them know about him? He said, I'm surrendered, I'm yielded. What I'm about to tell you, hey, it's not my opinion. It's not of me. Man, this is God. I'm God's vessel. That's all I am. I'm just the messenger. What Paul was saying is that, hey, back here, man, I ran into Jesus. I had a Damascus Road encounter with him. And, hey, you know what I've done? I've learned, hey, man, you can get a whole lot further down the road with the Lord and be used of him and him to work in and through you and experience him a whole lot better if you'll just submit yourself and yield yourself to him. All right, guys, when we surrender ourselves, when we become a servant or we become a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that entail? Well, think about it. What does a servant do? Does a servant do what he wants to do? No. He does whatever he's told to do. I shared something similar to this with our prisoners down at Walker State. I'm doing a discipleship course with them on every Friday morning of the week. And so those guys could relate to this. And I was talking about being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, guys, let me ask you, because y'all are living it right now. But do you get to get up when you want to get up? No, sir. Do you get to eat a meal when you want to? No, sir. Do you have to go to bed at a certain time? Yes, sir. Do you get to shower whenever you want to? No, sir. Do you get to do anything on your own, of your own agenda? No, sir. And I said, that's exactly how God wants you and I to respond to him. That we're not doing anything because we want to do it, but we're simply doing what it is he wants us to do. When he wants us to do it, how he wants us to do it, and where he wants us to do it. Guys, when we become true servants and prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We're not our own. We're not our own. We are at the mercy of the one that rules and reigns over us. And that's exactly what this generation of Israelites, they finally determined and got in their spirit. Hey, we're just a vessel. Man, we're yours. Whatever God you want from us, we're willing to be obedient. Because an obedient servant and a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, guys, that is what we need to do as well. God, what would you have me to do? When would you have me to do it? How would you have me to do it? Where would you have me to do it? But not only did they surrender themselves, but I want you to see, look what they did as well. Number two, Joshua 3:3, they said they surrendered, hey, they surrendered their own pursuits. Not only did they surrender themselves, that's where it starts, but they surrendered their own pursuit. Look at Joshua 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. What are you saying? When you see God move, start pursuing. Wherever God's going, that's where I want to go. I want to get in on whatever God's doing. Why? Because he's called me to service. He's called me to be obedient, yielded, surrendered, servant unto him. And wherever he leads, we sing it all the time, wherever thou leadest me, what will I do, church? I will follow. And so they had to do what? They look. He said, when you see God moving, then I want you to pursue after him. Go after him with all that you got. Be in hot pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They surrendered their pursuits. They followed God. And I like what verse 4 here as a side note. He also said, look, and as you pursue, as you see the Ark of the Covenant that represented God in the midst of his people, when you see God pass by, he said, then I want you to follow, get in hot pursuit. But he said this, he said, but I don't want you to get too close. Look at verse 4. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. All right, come not near unto it. Why is it important not to come near it? All right, that you may know the way by which you must go. What he's saying is, hey, church, as you pursue God, look, don't get ahead of God. You know what a lot of us are guilty of? Especially, it's real bad when you get called into ministry. I've seen a lot of preachers do it, a lot of missionaries do it. But man, we get so excited to pursue God, knowing what God wants out of our life. And when he calls us to a ministry, you know what we do? We get so excited, we get ahead of God. All right? He puts us on a path. We see that path, and then we try to pursue. But then all of a sudden, we pass up God and keep on going, thinking that we're helping him out. But listen, he said, I don't want you to get ahead. Don't get ahead of God. If you get ahead of him, listen, you may end up on your own path. You may end up somewhere that God not intend you to end up. He said, listen, follow behind. Why? Because you need to follow God. Don't get ahead of God. Why? Because he's trying to take you somewhere you've never been before. He's trying to take you somewhere you've never been before. He said, you've never been this way before. So don't go blazing your own trail, getting ahead of God. You follow God. So we see here these Israelites, they surrendered themselves. They surrendered their own pursuits. But then they also, listen here in verse number 3, they surrendered their comforts. They surrendered their comforts. One of the biggest things we have today in this Laodicean church age, folks, listen, is that we are not willing to surrender our comforts. We'll serve God all the way up to the point where it becomes uncomfortable, and that's as far as we're going to go. When God starts requiring more of us than is comfortable to us, then that's where we put the brakes on and we stop and we go no further. Why? Because we like our comfort zone. We like familiarity. You know what familiarity does? Familiarity breeds contentment, and it breeds stagnation. All right? That's what it does. Familiarity. We get comfortable right where we're at, and we'll just sit down, and we'll go no further. And that's what's wrong. That's why a lot of Christians are no further in their Christian life than they are, because of the unwillingness to surrender their comfort and their comfort zones. But you know what these people right here were? They were willing to do just that. They surrendered their comfort. Look at what they said here verse 14 of chapter 3. It says there, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. What did they do? They got out of their tents. Their tents represented their comfort zone. That was their safe haven. All right? That's where they were living. That's where they were comfortable. And it says when they saw God moving, they were willing not only to pursue him. All right? They stopped doing whatever it is they could have been doing themselves. All right, inside their tents, inside their comfort zones. They surrendered all that, and it says, and they removed themselves from out of their tents. They got out of their comfort zones to let God lead them where they'd never been before. All they saw before them was a swollen Jordan River. And there was a good reason why it was flooded over its banks. Listen, guys, God doesn't do anything by happenstance. Of all the times of the year that God could have led them to cross that Jordan, he could have done it during the dry season. It'd been a lot easier. But God on purpose brought them up to a flooded, swollen Jordan River. Why? He wanted to make it look as impossible as he possibly could. So they'd look at it and say, what? We're supposed to cross this? Are you kidding? That's impossible. We'll die. We'll drown. We'll get swept with the waters downstream. How are we going to cross? And you know, listen, what God was trying to do was he's trying to make it as uncomfortable as he could. Why? Because at that point, they could not depend upon their own abilities and their own knowledge and their own strength and their own understanding. What would they have to do, church? They'd have to depend on God. If God was going to get them across that Jordan River, He was going to have to make a way. And you know what? God's up for the task, isn't He, every time. God will always make a way. God will always take our impossible situations and make them possible when we trust Him and we follow Him. And so here we see they not only gave up, surrendered themselves, they surrendered their pursuits, they surrendered their comforts, they got out of their comfort zone, they left behind a life of complacency. But then the fourth thing I want you to see here in the final is this: they were willing to surrender their fears and inabilities. They surrendered their fears and inabilities. Look at Joshua 3 back in our text. Look at verse 15 and 17. And the Bible said, "And as they that bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest." In verse 17, "And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over." They surrendered their fears and inabilities. What Jordans, and listen, church, they looked at that swollen river. They looked at the unknown. And they just had to simply say, "We're just going to obey what God said. God, we're going to trust you." And I can imagine as those priests, even the priests, as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they walk up, they have no idea what's about to take place or what's about to happen. They're, I'm sure, is as fearful as those that are following them. But they get up there and they walk out. Could you imagine? And as their feet, they just went ahead and they stepped into the brink of the water. And they walked into that water. And all of a sudden, those waters begin to roll back and peel back. Just like the Red Sea experience. And you know, here's the cool thing about God. Aren't you glad God's no respecter of persons? But these here are young Israelites. You remember, they were born in the wilderness. They've only heard stories of that Red Sea crossing. And they've thought about, I'm sure they've contemplated, they've wondered, "Man, I wonder if God ever do something like that for us. I wonder what God's done for our forefathers. Man, all that He's done, great mighty works, and all that He's done to deliver His people. We've only heard the stories that mom and daddy's told us about what happened. I just wonder if it was true or not. I just wonder if did they elaborate? Did they make it bigger than it really was?" And here they come up, and guess what? And God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you a little taste of what I gave your mom and dad back there at the Red Sea. I'm going to let you experience. I'm going to give you a Red Sea crossing also right here at the Jordan." And God began to roll back them waters. And you can imagine what came to their mind as they saw that happening. They started thinking, "Oh," they started looking back, thinking back, "Oh, this is how it was. This is what mom and dad talked about. This is what grandma and grandpa talked about. All the great things that God had done in their life. And He's doing it before us." And they peeled back that Jordan. God peeled it back. Listen, man, I want to ask you, church, this morning. What Jordans are hindering you from experiencing the victorious Christian life? What Jordans in your life are hindering you? Oh, we've all got some. You just got to identify them. Be honest with yourself. Be willing to identify them. Call it what they are. But what Jordans are hindering you from experiencing all the blessings God has in store for you on this side of heaven? Oh, we can sit there and name so many things. Is it your past? Is it your pride? Is it people? Isn't it a shame? But one of the things that I guess that breaks my heart so much is how many of God's people have thrown in the towel and quit on God because of other people. People that said, "I just quit church. I quit church. I quit going on Wednesday nights because so and so does this, and I quit doing this because of so and so." I mean, it's just on and on and on. And it amazes me that we determine how much we're going to serve God and love God and live for God based on what other people has done to us or said about us. How shallow can we possibly be, guys, that other people will determine how much you're going to serve a God that gave His all for you? We're not willing to give Him our all because of other people. Oh, my goodness. What a sad testimony for any of us if that be one of our Jordans in our life that's kept us from living a victorious Christian life, taking possession of all that God has in store for us. If we're right there on the brink, and so many Christians are not willing to step out and step into the water and experience God like they never had before. But I want you to see this last thing, and we'll close. And musicians, you can make your way. But you know what, guys? When you and I reach a place like these Israelites, when we can surrender ourselves, our own agendas, our pursuits, our comforts, our fears and inabilities, when we can let all of that go and let God have all of us, and we leave it all on the field for Him, you know what will happen? Listen, a surrendered life, you know what a surrendered life will do in the life of a believer? Is it will impact others that are falling behind you. It said all of them crossed over the Jordan on dry land. All of them. But it started with those first few that stepped and was willing to step into the brink of the water and take God at His word. And because they were willing to take God at His word and believe God that He'd do what He said He'd do, then it allowed dry land for all the rest to cross as well. You know what a life surrendered will do? It'll leave a lasting legacy to those that come behind you, to those that had the opportunity to know you in this life. Look at Joshua 4, 21 and 22. Look what it said. It said, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." They set up that rock pile of remembrance of when they became a surrendered people, experiencing the fullness of God's love, mercy, grace, and power. And they went in and took their rightful possession, the promised land. It was there all along. God had given it to them. God had promised it to them. But because of the Jordans in their life, they had failed to take hold of it. Christian, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've crossed all your Jordans. More than likely, most of us, we have not. If you have, praise God. You know what it is to live a truly victorious life. But maybe for a lot of us, there's still at least one Jordan in our life that we failed to cross, and it's keeping us from experiencing God in the fashion in which He wants us to know Him. I pray that this morning will be a time when you say, you know what? I'm going to make this determination right now. I'm not going to live anymore on this side of the Jordan. I'm going to take hold of what God has waiting and in store for me. Because I don't want to live a life, look back, and it'd be a life of regret and a life of frustration, knowing that I am what has hindered myself from getting all that God has waiting on me. How about you? Will you do that this morning as we stand to our feet? Will you make that?
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.